any other Wednesday, as I got to the office to prepare for Bible class, in my office was a weather radio. About lunchtime, it began to make its noises. And as I began to listen to the radio, it said that we were expecting some thunderstorms. Nothing unusual about that time of year in Alabama. And so I went about my business, went home, began to prepare dinner, and as we were preparing dinner, our weather radio began to go off and told us that there was a tornado warning. Well, in the southeast, in that particular area, you take those warnings very seriously. So we rounded up the kids and got into the car and went back to the church building because it had a basement. Late that afternoon, on April 27th of 2011, an F4 tornado tore through the town of Tuscaloosa, killing 64 people and decimating the downtown. That day, on April 27th of 2011, 55 tornadoes hit the state of Alabama, killing 247 people. Over 300 people were killed that day in the southeast, and over 173 tornadoes alone in 2 days tore through the southeast region of the United States. And as you go down and you looked at the devastation in Tuscaloosa, as we were able to go down a few days later, the areas in which we would go shopping were no longer there. Areas where people lived, homes were completely flattened, areas that you no longer recognized anymore because of the tornadoes. It was a tough day for the state of Alabama. But one of the things that you often realize out of things like that are the questions that people begin to ask, because of the devastation and the death that takes place and that takes the toll on people. And as the news reports begin to come out, people begin to question and want to know why. It was interesting that day because they said that was a day that will probably go down in history, that probably will never be seen again in our lifetime, for the perfect weather pattern that came upon the southeast region that day as the tornadoes spun off one after another, devastating the region. And it's a scary thing because, unlike hurricanes that we experienced here just a week ago, tornadoes aren't as predictable because you don't know where they're going to go or what they're going to do. And tornadoes are not discriminatory. They don't care where you're from, who you are, what you look like, or how much money you have. If you happen to be in their path at the right place at the right time, they'll destroy everything you have and sometimes even life. But the question that comes out of natural disasters oftentimes is this: why do bad things happen? This seems to be kind of the Achilles heel of those in the community that don't believe in God. How can an all-loving and all-knowing and all-powerful God let something like that happen to people? How can God allow bad things to happen to good people? When you think about what happened last week, the individuals that we helped over the last few days who lost absolutely everything, some even their homes and their cars that have nothing left. Many that were coming before us yesterday only had the clothes on their back. And again, it raises the question, why do bad things happen to people? Why does a God allow this to happen? And when you think about the question that's often posed, this is not the death knell to Christianity, as people begin to doubt and begin to wonder. And they begin to pose the question, and how can a loving God, even a loving God who even killed his own son, as I heard one particular atheist say one time, for a world, allow death and destruction to fall upon mankind like it does? But it implies a secular viewpoint that many times they cannot fathom nor understand, because they don't understand the peace that we have that passes all understanding. The Bible is implicit upon us who are Christians, who believe the Word of God, who believe it to be infallible, who believe it to be perfect, because it makes us complete into all good works, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And because we understand the Bible to be infallible, because we understand that we have a perfect and loving God who gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness, we also know that we trust in a loving and living God, and that we walk by faith and not by sight. And because we walk and trust our God, we also understand that God is the creator of all things, but that God also gives us something that man wants, but at the same time chooses to bypass sometimes when they understand how powerful and how devastating that gift is that God has given to us, and that's the power to choose. And because we have a powerful gift that God has given us concerning choice, sometimes the choices that we make aren't always perfect or correct or right in and of itself. But when we also think about the devastation that takes place across the world, the devastation that we've all seen, perhaps even hit in our own communities like it did last week, as it did for myself several years ago in Alabama, as we saw home after home destroyed, lives taken, lives touched, even members in the church devastated and some killed. Why does God allow that to happen, even upon those who worship and who call Him Lord and Savior and God of all, who believe in everything that He does? So I want to talk about that this morning for just a few moments, of why do bad things happen. And I think there are five primary causes of suffering, of which we'll kind of better understand this morning when we think about this particular question, a question that's often posed when you see something like Hurricane Florence over the last few days. And I think the first thing that we realize is that we are mortal, and because we're mortal, we live in a disease and also an environment that produces death. Hebrews 9:27 that says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Because we understand death is something that is certain, death is inevitable, something that we're going to have to live with in this life, we also understand because we live in an environment that brings about that, we also understand that nature does not discriminate between good and bad, between the atheist and the believer. And as was read for us a few moments ago, when you think about Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, it said that God sends rain, He sends drought upon the just and the unjust. So God is not discriminatory in that relation as to what He's going to give us, but we also understand that the Christian worldview does not require spiritual explanation for every life experience. When I think about the devastation that took place in Alabama in April of 2011, the first question that did not come to my mind was, why did God do this? Because I know my Lord. But the first question that came to my mind was, how are we going to help these people? As should be the case for us for Christians, because we understand people go through bad things. But suffering can be without any moral cause whatsoever. And suffering is something that takes place in the world today. Jesus raised the question about those 18 whom the tower fell on in Luke chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. He said this was an unfortunate accident, but God was not punishing them because of something that they did. But he says, because of this unfortunate accident, we also understand Jesus said that something comes out of this in relation to that we have to be prepared because we don't know what life is going to throw at us sometimes. Jesus said, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? He said, no, I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Not perish in the fact that God was going to punish them just specifically because something bad befell them or happened to them, but Jesus said in that particular moment that you have to be prepared. I think there's three historical events that help explain the existence of a suffering world. And the first that we have to understand is that we have to go back to the beginning of time. We have to go back to the beginning of creation that we see in Genesis chapter 1. God set up His world with natural laws. He set up His world with such things as gravity, matter, and motion. When you think about it, weather patterns, the water cycle, ocean tides, geological and meteorological conditions. And God put all those things in motion. But those laws were implemented for man's good. But at the same time, if those laws are violated, those laws also bring about consequences. Now, one of the things you are not going to hear me get into concerning politics or weather or environmental issues and things of that nature. But when you think about the way man creates and does things, we also have to understand they have consequences for the things in which we do. When you can cook with fire at the same time, you can also be consumed with it if you don't use it correctly. Gravity also has its ups and downs, doesn't it, literally speaking? And when you think about gravity in relation to airplanes, because of man's flaws, sometimes we do things incorrectly. Coming from one who comes from an aviation background and flying, sometimes if man does not correctly fix the plane and a plane engine happens to fail, guess what? Gravity takes a hold and people die. That does not mean God caused that particular situation. It was man who created the plane. It was man who perhaps made the mistake in that particular situation. Or perhaps it was just mechanical failure. Whatever the case might be, because those laws are in place, we have to understand that God instituted these laws, and sometimes they're at the befall of man's own will and because of man's own decisions. But then when we think about what God created, we also have to understand that everything that God created, when you get to the last part of Genesis chapter 1, on the sixth day, God said that everything He created was good. And that's important for us to remember. From the beginning of what God had given us, it was good. So the question sometimes then is asked concerning Genesis chapter 3, why didn't God create a world free from natural disasters? Brethren, He did. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, everything that God created was good. And so when you think about that in relation to the things that are now taking place concerning natural disasters on the sixth day when He created those things good, He also created the garden, which was an incomparable beauty and paradise and peace. It had no sickness, it had no disease, it had no genetic disorders, it didn't have any pathogens, any harmful mutations, didn't have any viruses or threats to man's mental peace or physical well-being. God created a perfect situation for His children of which He placed them in and said, simply take care of it. Right? You take care of what I'm going to give you. But there's one stipulation. You can have anything you want that I've created, but stay away from that tree. Matter of fact, don't even go near it. Stay away from it. You've placed people in a perfect situation, given them everything that they need. Man was designed to live forever in Eden, but Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 says that he sinned, and when Eve partook of that fruit, sin now entered into the world. And because their eyes were now opened, they then saw the state and situation they were in. It said that they then hid, and God said, who told you that you were naked? So it was because of their decision, based upon the perfect situation that God gave them, they were given the power of choice, of which they used incorrectly, and because of that, sin has now entered into the world. The Bible even tells us, because of one man in Hebrews chapter 9, sin now entered into the world. So because of one man's poor choice and one man's bad decision, we now face the consequences. It wasn't because of God. It wasn't because God instituted horrible things to happen. But one thing He did give mankind when He created him out of the dust of the ground and when He breathed that breath of life into the nostrils of Adam, He gave him the power to choose. And man loves the power to choose, don't we? We use that power of choice every day in our lives. From the decisions that we make from the time we get up until the time we go to bed, we use the power to choose whether it's for good or whether it's for bad. We make that choice. But because of creation, that God set everything perfectly in motion, because man made the decision concerning the fall and sin against God, then because of that, sin is what entered into the world, and because of that, man now suffers today. We have to understand that man now, because of that decision, has an expiration date. Death has now entered into our vocabulary. And death is a powerful and scary thing, is it not? Death is a point in time, but it's also a process that we go through. James 2:26 says, we bear fruit by the way we live, but all will eventually die. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 12 says, we're all dying right now. The moment that you're born, you begin to die. We don't know when our expiration date is going to be. There's nothing stamped on our forehead saying, good till. But we know there's a point in which we are going to die, but we don't know when that point's going to be. We understand how precious and frail life is, and we know that it's short, and that we have a limited amount of time to make sure that we are prepared for eternity, James 4 and verse 14. That life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I think about those folks that were coming in yesterday who had left a perfectly good home and nice cars to come back to nothing, that simply vanished away, that are gone. There's a part of death that passed unto all men. It's the constant threat of death, and random conditions exist. Guess what? And those random conditions can destroy at any moment, at any time. No one is guaranteed a full lifetime. Psalm 90 and verse 10 talks about 80 and plus. And since life is but a vapor, we must always make sure that our house is in order. But it's interesting, coming from a scientific background, studying biology in college, one of the things that we looked at, particularly in one of my so-called science classes, I guess you would call it, evolutionary biology was a class I took. I wasn't very fond of it, but it was one of those ones I had to take. But actually, one of the things that our professor brought up in that evolutionary biology class was the flood, or as she called it, the story of the flood. My Bible doesn't call it a story. But when you look at the third condition concerning those things that have befallen man, when you go back to Genesis chapter 6, and you think about what Peter also wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter's contrasted today's world with the world that was then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. And many believe that the flood changed the planet's topography, the geology, and even the meteorology. And some scientists, creation scientists, even believe and postulate that natural disasters, heavy rains, dangerous storms, earthquakes, and volcanic blasts did not exist pre-flood. And so when you go back to Genesis chapter 6 and you think about the decisions made by mankind, and as God looked upon the face of the earth and he saw how horrible and how bad it was, what did God say? I'm done. I'm done, but he found one man, right? Faithful and just in the eyes of God. One man that he could trust, and he said, I want you to preach, but there's something I want you to do in particular, and you're going to build this boat. Everybody's going to think you're a little crazy, but start building. All right, God, how do you want it to look? Here's your specifications. Here's the type of wood. Get busy. But at the same time, with a hammer in one hand, preaching to the people concerning their destiny, they didn't believe him. But when you think about the flood, sometimes we think about this in relation to this maybe small event. You have to understand how catastrophic the flood was. It talks about the earth opening and the sky basically opening up and the rains that are coming from the heavens and as the ground is beginning to open up and these gushes of water beginning. This was a devastating historical event that has taken place. And because of that, when you think about this particular thing happening, it's also something that destroyed mankind except for one family. So because of man's poor decisions in relation to what God looked upon and what he saw, because we see the world in which the state is in today goes back upon the decisions of mankind. And when you think about that, sometimes we're foolish and we make bad decisions, right? Suffering can be and is often self-inflicted. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, you could probably agree with me. It's been said that 80% of human suffering stems from human choice. 80%. Based upon decisions that we make, the most dangerous gift God gave man was volition, or the ability to choose. And because sometimes with that gift we don't always do the right thing. Adam and Eve were told they could and what they could and could not do. And by choosing to disobey God, they introduced suffering into the world because of their bad decisions. When you think about Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua was telling the nation, you have a choice to make who you're going to serve. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. But they had a choice of whom they were going to serve. And in that, we have a choice that we're going of whom we're going to serve. But we suffer if we use the gift of choice foolishly. But usually what happens when we use the gift foolishly, we in turn want to blame somebody for our bad decisions, right? And sometimes the one we blame is the one who created us. It's his fault. Hate leads to violence. Violence leads to pain. Greed leads to stealing and abuse. A busybody who sticks their nose where it shouldn't be soon has few friends and they wonder why. Choices. And sometimes those foolish choices make bad decisions. Paul wrote, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Sometimes we want to make the choice, but then we don't want to suffer the consequences for the choice that we've made, right? Sure. But because of that, sometimes bad things happen. Here's the thing that sometimes where we say life is not fair, sometimes we're connected and injured by others' bad decisions. Stupidity, right? The drunk driver who decides to drive late at night because he's had too many to drink and runs head on into a family, killing all of them. Much of the pain in the world is collateral. Jonah's rebellion caused a ship crew to be caught in a storm because of his bad decision to flee and run from God. He thought he could hide in the belly of this ship, and because of that, they said, look, you need to get off this boat. Radical adherence to violent religion killed almost 3,000 people on 9/11 in the Twin Towers. Because of their bad decisions, some 3,000 families had to suffer the consequences. Was that God's fault? No. People are killed on highways every day because of people's bad choices and poor driving. And sometimes we're the collateral damage because of people's poor decisions. But God did not tell them to make the choice and the decision that they chose to do, because man will never, ever want his choice to choose to be taken away from him as a gift that God has given. They want a perfect society, but they want to choose what society they live in. It doesn't work that way. We can't have our cake and eat it too, so to speak. But we also realize that we are vulnerable and suffer from man's inhumanity to man. We understand that robbers steal, murderers kill. Identity thieves prey upon the innocent, ruining credit and causing chaos, right? I had that happen to me several years ago. Criminal cowards even sometimes go into schools and shoot innocent children. And it begs the question, why would anybody do something like that? But that doesn't come from an all-perfect, all-powerful, and all-loving God. But somebody has a choice. So why doesn't God step in? Why doesn't God then stop it? Perhaps even if it happens to His family, His own children, the ones that are redeemed, the ones that are saved, the ones that understand what He did at the cross of Calvary through His Son, Jesus Christ. Why doesn't God step into this? Because He allows the freedom to choose good or bad. In what we understand, when trouble brewed in the first family in Genesis chapter 4, God did not step in and stop the fatal blow. He did not supernaturally heal Abel's wounds and allow him to live. He allowed them to make that choice because they had made the choice back in the garden. And because they now had the choice, God will eventually right the scales of justice at the final judgment, as we read in Matthew chapter 25. But I think in all of that, what we understand concerning being righteous is that darkness hates light. And in the bad that takes place in the world today, would you agree that good can come out of it? Shake your head like this. Yes. Paul wrote, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, will suffer persecution. We understand that. If you are a Christian, you know that. Jesus was executed on the cross. He lived a perfect and sinful life. Yet guess what? He was punished because of our bad decisions. Because He was the perfect gift and sacrifice for us, because of the decisions that we made, He explained also to His followers that they would suffer tribulation because they bore His name, John 16 and verse 33. Because they made that decision. There was a woman who had trouble after trouble after trouble. She just considered herself to be bad luck. Finally, she asked her preacher, she said, when am I going to get out of all these troubles? He said, instead of asking that, ask instead, what can I get out of these troubles? When you think about Job and the things in which Job went through, many things that befallen him were not because of anything that he did. Some of his friends believe that. They said, Job, obviously there's some sin caught up in your life. That's why God is punishing you. Well, maybe it's not you, Job. Maybe it's your family. They did something, so God killed them in relation to that. So now you're being punished for that. Maybe you got some secret sin in your closet, Job. That's why you're being punished. Rather, God doesn't work that way. Because I have a feeling if that were the case, not many of us would be sitting in this room. God provided the free gift concerning salvation. We make mistakes. We're fallible. We fall short of God's glory. Romans 3 and verse 23. Because we sin, because we have the choice and choose to sin, we also have the choice to choose and make a correction when we fault, right? We do not get out of troubles, Job 14 and verse 1, but we do get much out of our troubles. When God's children suffer, we can trust that God will always work things out for the best. Romans 8, 28, but listen to this, according to whose purpose? His purpose, not our purpose. That are called according to the way God wants things done, His purpose. Corey Boom, who was a Holocaust survivor, wrote, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off, you sit still and you trust the engineer. When times get dark and difficult, when horrible things happen in the world, we have to make sure that we sit still and pay attention to God who's leading the way. The Bible says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on thine own understanding, Proverbs 3 and verse 5. But I can tell you this concerning the light that we shine for mankind when bad things do happen, it's an opportunity for people to see Jesus. I had a lady sit down in front of me yesterday, completely exhausted, worn out, elderly. And the moment that she sat down, she began to sob. And she began to explain to me that she lost absolutely everything. She said, all that I have left are the clothes that I'm wearing and the clothes that my husband has, but he's wheelchair bound and he's disabled and he can't get out. And she said, I don't have anything. And I sat there and I thought to myself, I got it pretty good right now. But what was amazing was as we began to help her, we began to give her the things that she needed. And it's interesting, in those moments when you think people could take advantage, probably 99% of those people never took more than they needed, though they probably needed everything. I even heard people say yesterday that I'm not going to take something that somebody else could use more than me. You don't have anything. But as we began to help that lady and we were loading up her car, one of the things she said to me as she wanted to hug my neck was, I didn't expect this much stuff. But in that, of the seed that was planted, not by me, not by those helping, but by Jesus, was that she saw Christ that day. So in all of that pain and all of that suffering of people losing absolutely everything, when he didn't think it could get any worse, Jesus was shining. So when horrible things happen, brethren, we have to take advantage, not that it's good and not that we want it to befall people and them to go through horrible situations, but that we can also use it as an opportunity for people to let our light so shine before men that they may see God's good works and glorify Him in heaven. Because with that, even if just one soul comes to Christ out of that horrible thing, it was a good day. It was a good day. When we go through horrible situations in life, God never promised to carry us around it, but He'll get us through it. He never promised us a life without trouble. As a matter of fact, the Bible says man is born of day and full of trouble, right? In Job chapter 6, I believe. And because we make decisions and sometimes we make poor choices, in that we understand there's consequences for the choices that we make. But also when horrible things happen, because nature takes its course, it doesn't mean that something good cannot come out of it and that we can't use it for the glory of God. Maybe you're suffering today. Maybe you're going through something difficult in your life. I don't pretend to know your troubles. And I'm not going to say they're easy or difficult because only you know. What I do know is this. Sometimes we have to sit back and trust the engineer as times get dark and as times get difficult. And as we trust in God to help us get through difficult situations, you think about David in Psalm chapter 23, how he trusted the Lord based upon the decisions that he made. But one thing he understood was God was getting him through that valley of the shadow of death. And he said, because of that, I have nothing for which to fear. Brethren, if God is for us, nobody can be against us. And if you're struggling today, we want you to know you're not alone, that we'll pray with you, we'll encourage you, we want to help you if we can, and we'll do everything we can for you. And if you're here today and you never experienced the power and the love of Jesus Christ because you're not a member of His body, we want you to know it. It's unlike anything you'll ever experience in your life. And it was interesting, I had a lady ask me yesterday, why are you doing this? And I said, why shouldn't we be doing this? She said, you don't even know us. I said, no, but Jesus does. And so with that, you have an opportunity to be part of that family. Jesus knows you. He knows your heart. And you have an opportunity to show Him how much you love Him because of what He did for you at Calvary. So take the opportunity today to accept His gift of salvation based upon obedience to what He instructs us to do by repenting of your sins, just as Jesus said concerning those individuals in Luke chapter 13. confessing Him as your Lord and Savior, Matthew 10:32, and putting Him on in baptism, Acts 2:38. And with that opportunity, you have an opportunity to reach out and let your light shine as you serve each other. So if we can help you in any way, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.